Matthew chapter 22 today, Matthew chapter number 22. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together. We've come to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching on chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 22:1, the Word of God says the following. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain man, is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase. It's the title of my message. It's the last phrase of verse number 2. It's the phrase, a marriage for his son. A marriage for his son. It's good to see Miss Seaman's mother and sister here. God bless you. Always good for you to come. I offered to take Brother Gary out of the house, you know, but I'm not sure he didn't take me up on that. That's a good thing. Yes. I'm preaching today on that subject, a marriage for his son. Let's pray as well for the family of Miss Frances Hamm. Pray for Charlie and Edward and the family there as well. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. And I do pray for these family members who have lost loved ones just this week. We ask that you wrap your arms around them. I pray for the Ham family and I pray, Lord, for Miss Farron and the passing of her brother. Thank you for these faithful people who have been here over 50 years. And I pray you bless them. Thank you for them being here this morning. And I pray that as we open the Word of God that you help us to have calm hearts. May you speak to us. Show us what you're saying in these verses. And may the love of God come shining through. Help me not to add to it or take away from it, but simply give it as you gave it. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time we met in this glorious book, we considered the closing parts of chapter 21. And if you remember, in that message, we saw the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to the Lord after his cleansing of the temple, and they ask him what authority he had to do those things. In other words, they were basically saying, who do you think you are? To their demand for an answer, the Lord returned his own question concerning the authority of John the Baptist. And once they refused to answer the Lord's question, the Lord then refused to answer their question. Now, with this refusal to answer their question, the Lord went into a series of parables. Now keep in mind that a parable is a story that is given to shed light on a major truth. It's like an illustration, if you will. And what he's doing with these series of parables, he's showing them the truths concerning his offer of salvation. And he's showing them how he saw them as leaders rejecting the offer of his amazing grace. They had rejected the Lord's offer of salvation one too many times. And the Lord now is in the process of pronouncing judgment upon them. As you will, the final straw, which is the last message I preached in this book, the final straw has been drawn. And this is how chapter 21 concludes. The Lord is pronouncing judgment. Now you come to chapter 22 and he's giving another parable. He is still dealing with these same Christ rejectors. Notice how verse number 1 says, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. He's talking about them. He's talking about the Christ rejectors. He's talking about the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, if you will. He's still dealing with these, I'm talking about this group of religious people who had rejected his offer of salvation. And he gives them this parable that we can all learn from. It's the parable that has to do with a certain king who had a marriage for his son. Now, it's this marriage that we want to consider in this service. And I want you to keep in mind now, because this is the context, always keep Scripture within context, keep in mind that the Lord is dealing with religious leaders who had numerous offers of his grace, but had numerously said no, 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 no. And they had said no for the final time. That being the case, let me give you three things. All of us are found in this story. If you're saved today, you are found later on in this story and going into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. But if you're not saved today, God is speaking to you here. And I trust that you'll listen to what the Word of God has to say. The first thing I want you to notice about this marriage for his son, number one, let's see the invitation to it. The invitation to it. We see this in verse 2 and following. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. See, the king whose son was going to be married made this marriage for his son. Verse 4 shows how the king made everything ready himself. They didn't have to bring anything. Everything was already prepared. Everything was already ready. Notice how the Bible says that he made his dinner. He killed his fatlings. He killed his oxen. There was nothing the king did not prepare for the wedding feast. Once things were ready, the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. But notice how their response to the king's invitation was, they would not come. Not they could not, but they would not. Again, the king sent other servants telling them that were bidden to come to the marriage. By the way, once they would not come, he could have easily cut them off right there. But he sent more servants a second time telling them again, come, everything's ready. But the Bible says this time they made light of it. They made light of what? The king's invitation. What a great privilege to have the king invite you to a wedding feast. And they made light of it. The Bible says they went their ways, one to his farm and one to his merchandise. The Bible then says the remnant took his servants, the servants that just came to relay his invitational message. That's all they were doing, was just saying that the king has sent me. He wants you to come dine with him. He wants you to meet with him. What a great honor, what a great privilege. And yet these who were bidden took those servants, and the Bible says entreated them spitefully and slew them. That means they killed them. No doubt these bidden are a picture of these religious leaders and the nation of Israel in general. These servants the king sent are a picture of God's prophets that he sent to the nation of Israel over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He sent them to them, but yet Israel and these religious leaders treated them ill and killed them. You think of John the Baptist, they cut his head off. All he was a voice crying in the wilderness. All he was a messenger inviting people to the great banquet table of heaven. That's all he was. And I'm telling you that the dinner here, the king is God the Father, his son is Jesus Christ, and the dinner no doubt is a picture of salvation found by the amazing grace of God. The king had sent multiple invitations to these people, but they wanted nothing to do with it. They treated his royal invitation as if it was nothing special. Spurgeon put it this way, they were instructed, entreated, and warned, but all to no purpose. They would not come. Thus they manifested their disloyalty to the king, their disobedience to his command, their dislike to his son, their distaste for the royal banquet, and their disregard for the messenger sent to them by the king. They made light of the royal invitation. Get this, some were saturated with the things of the world because they said they made light of it, and some went to their farms, and some went back to their merchandise. This tells me here that they were more interested in the things of this world than the royal invitation of the king. They were like a wicked, irreligious man who lay dying in his southern farm home. The family was concerned about this man and called a preacher in to talk to him. They thought perhaps that their father would turn to Christ on his deathbed. This man is dying. He's without Christ. He's been known as a Christ rejecter. The preacher went in and this man's lying on his deathbed and he talked about Christ and salvation. But this man had gone too far. He immediately cried out, "They're in there again. Get out of my apple trees, you boys, or I'll call the cops on you." Get it? He's lying on his deathbed. A preacher pouring out his heart about salvation, and he's more concerned about his apple trees outside. He wasn't thinking about his soul. He was thinking about his orchards. Get this, their stuff was more important than their soul. Get this, their merchandise was more important than the king's message. One man put it this way, "It is an awful state of mind to be in, but awfully common." That's a powerful statement. When they counted the king's invitation light, and when they refused to come for a second time, and when they began to mistreat his servants, notice how the king responded in verse 7. The Bible says he was wroth. You know what that means? That means he got mad. And the Bible says he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. May I tell you that this prophecy came true in A.D. 70? When the Roman general by the name of Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed these murderers and burnt their city to the ground. This goes to show that the King of Heaven is gracious, friends. He's a gracious king in that he didn't ask us to kill something. He killed something of his own. He didn't ask us to bring anything. He's got the table already prepared. He's got everything ready. And he sends out a royal invitation, inviting people to come to the feast. However, time will come. Now get this, friends. These religious leaders are experiencing this through this parable. And I'm just re-emphasizing as I'm getting to it in this book. We're just preaching as we get to it. And here's what he's saying. He's saying there's going to come a time when the king's going to stop inviting. There's going to come a time when instead of inviting you, he's going to be angry with you. Spurgeon said, and I quote, "A royal invitation is a command that will be disobeyed at the refuser's peril. No nation ever yet refused the gospel without having some overwhelming judgment as the consequence of its daring criminality." If he took Israel down, he has no problem taking America down. And if this country and this country's leaders turn against the gospel, God is going to get angry. And when God gets angry, America's going to have some problems. It's the king's invitation that takes center stage in this parable. And I'm telling you, it is certainly dangerous to reject the king's royal invitation. Hear his invitation this morning. And if you've never accepted his invitation to have Christ come into your heart and forgive your sin, his invitation of having Bible salvation for all eternity, if you have accepted that, let me tell you why it's possible. Because he gave you an invitation. That's why it's possible. I tell you why it's possible. Because he said, "All things are now ready. Come and enjoy what I have to offer." But if you've never received Christ, listen to this, friends. Receive Christ and you will enjoy all the Father has prepared. Glory. Amen. Glory. Don't let that thought go past you here. Hey, I know this is a salvation message because it's just right in line with what I'm just preaching through the book. I know he's pounding this, but don't miss this thought, child of God, because maybe all of you are saved today. I hope you. If you're not, he's inviting you to come. But if you've accepted that, don't miss the thought here. You know what those who accepted the invitation enjoyed? Everything the Father prepared. And I'm telling you, you receive him and you'll enjoy all the Father has prepared, but you reject him and you'll suffer the Father's wrath. The choice is up to you. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26 and following, here's what it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him, that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Number one, the invitation to this marriage. The Jews rejected it. These religious people rejected it. Have you? Have you? The invitation to it. Number two, let's notice the included in this marriage. The invitation to this marriage. Number two, the included in this marriage. Look at verse number 8 and notice the language of Scripture. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. They which were bidden were not worthy. That word worthy means suitable, meet, or deserving. Notice what he says. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, look at this, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The included in this marriage. See, once the king heard of the rejection of his royal invitation by those who were bidden to the marriage, he told his servants, he said, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Then he said, servants, change my plan. Go into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together, the Bible says, all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. In this we see the desire of the king. Now get this, friends. We see the desire of the king is to have his wedding feast for his son full with guests. Once the bidden ones rejected his call, he then extended his royal invitation to everybody else, the good and the bad. This means the king's call was not limited to a select group of people anymore. It was extended to the moral and to the immoral, to those who are upright and those who are degenerate. I'm telling you that everyone who wanted to attend this marriage for the son was now welcome in verse number 8 through verse number 10. No doubt this is a reference to the Lord's invitation to the Gentiles. And I'm telling you this morning that I am one of the ones that was in the highways. I am one of the ones that was in the hedges. And when the great king said, those that were bidden are not worthy, go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, you bid them, you invite them, you tell them, my banquet's now for them. There are two people in our group today, those that are Jews and those who are Gentiles. And if you are not Jewish, you're a Gentile, and he has you in mind in these verses. If you are a Jew, listen to me, the nation may have turned their back on him, but his invitation's open to you as an individual too, friends. He wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to accept his invitation to the great feast. What I'm telling you is he's giving the great commission here is what he's doing. Spurgeon said again, wherever the people are, there should the preacher of the gospel go with their God-given message. Friends, God desires us to go into the highways and hedges and compel people to accept the king's invitation to dine at his table for all eternity. What a privilege. What a privilege. See, if you're saved today, that means somebody came into the highways in your life and gave you an invitation. You accepted that invitation. You come and you realize that everything you really need is found at the table of the King. Satisfaction's there. Peace is there. I'm talking about true Bible success is there. Everything you're looking for, the King has supplied. The banquet is ready. Everything is ready for you. You don't have to bring anything. All you do is accept the invitation, and you come and you see that it's really what you've been looking for. Then he sends you right back out and says, I want some more in the highways to come. Hey, the Bible says there's yet still room at his table. He wants all of his seats to be taken. He wants all people to be saved. He wants everybody to be invited to dine at the table that he so graciously provided. I'm telling you, what a privilege to be included. What a privilege to be included in the great gospel message. What a privilege for God to look down and say, see that little boy down there? I know he's not too big, but I'll tell you one thing. I want him sitting at my table. I want him enjoying what I have to offer. What a blessing. What a blessing that he included me. Number one, we see the invitation to this marriage. Number two, we see the included in this marriage. Who does he want there? Who's he included for this? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19. Boy, I'm feeling pretty good right here. I'm telling you, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the blessed Holy Spirit. God is a gracious God. He loves people. He wants to save them. And he's invited the world, and he's included me as a Gentile. I'm included under the amazing grace of Almighty God. Jesus Christ bled and died for me, and he bled and died for you. Number one, the invitation to the marriage. Number two, the included in the marriage. But number three, and finally, let's notice the intruder in the marriage. The intruder in the marriage. Look at verse number 11. Notice what happened. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. After the wedding was furnished with guests, the king came in to see the guest. And the Bible says he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said to the man, he said, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? The Bible says the man was speechless. The king then told his servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness. I'm gonna open this up for you here so you can understand what he's doing. In the Bible lands, the host, which would be the king in this parable, the host provided guests with the proper wedding garment. It was unthinkable. Now get this. It was unthinkable to refuse the provided garment. If a guest came in and said no to the wedding garment, it was an insult to the host. And the host could now assume the guest was arrogant, thinking he didn't need what the host was providing. An interesting thought comes out with the use of the word not in verses 11 and 12. Notice this now. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Then when he talks to him, notice it says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Word study comes in here. That word not there brings out a powerful thought. You know what that means? In verse number 11, notice it now, let's read it. When the king came to see him, the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. That is a matter of fact statement. That word not means it's a fact he didn't have it on. Everybody with me? It's a fact. Then when he turns his language to him and says, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding? That word not there, you know what it means? You know what it means? It means with deliberate thought, he chose to reject it. In other words, in verse 11, it's a fact he didn't have it on. Verse 12, the reason he didn't have it on is because he didn't want it. He rejected it. He turned it down. He absolutely, deliberately denied it. There's a man that put it this way. This man had the audacity to try to make himself acceptable while refusing the one thing that would make him acceptable. Now, do you think you may know where I'm going with that right there, friends? Spurgeon said he was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was no love either for the king or his well-beloved son. This man thought he didn't need the garment from the king, nor did he want it. And even though he was sitting in the right place, surrounded with the right guest, he would not be able to escape the all-seeing eye of the king. No doubt this is a reference to an individual who refuses to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No doubt, listen to me, friends, there is one way to heaven. It is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and thus being clothed with His righteousness. The bad and the good were given the same garment to put on. And all who accepted the invitation and put on the king's garment that he provided was allowed to stay at the table. However, all false professors will be detected, will be exposed and condemned. Spurgeon put it this way. I've gone to him some here because he's got some great thoughts on this passage. He said, there is no defense for a man who is in the church of Christ but whose heart is not right towards God. Just like this man who is in the right place but was unwilling to accept the garment to make him accepted. There are those who come to the right gatherings. There are those who say the right things. There are those who answer all the questions, but in their heart they know they're not saved. And in their heart they're relying on their good works or their baptism or something else to get them there. And I'm telling you that there are people today who will be speechless when the all-seeing eye of God says, why did you not put the righteousness of my son on? It's interesting that the Bible says he told him to bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. That means the darkness furthest from the light. Furthest from the light. He's talking to religious leaders who were leading people to hell. He's talking to religious leaders that he had offered his salvation to over and over and over again, and they spit in his face. And he's saying, you are like a guest that you think you deserve to be sitting at the king's table in your own righteousness. But if you reject what the king provides, the all-seeing eye of the king, maybe not the servants, but when the king steps in the room and he starts looking, he will expose you. He will detect you. And he'll have you cast into the darkness furthest from the light. It is a dangerous thing to reject the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a dangerous thing to rely on your clothing rather than the clothing of God. What better way to end the message than verses? Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Zechariah 3, 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Romans 4, 5 and 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 10, 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 21, 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, having witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Philippians 3, 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith by God, by Christ. The Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the terminology, those filthy rags are the rags that they would wipe the oozing pus away from leprous sores. How nasty that was, and how putrefying that was. And God says, filthy rags, that's what your goodness is to me. Not your badness, your goodness is a filthy rag in my sight. But the righteousness of my Son appeases my wrath. And if you accept His righteousness, He clothes you. And when I see you, I don't see your sin. I see His blood and the sacrifice for your sin. And my wrath will never fall on you. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The Heavenly Father has a desire for His marriage feast to be filled with guests. And He wants those guests to be arrayed in His provided garment of righteousness found only in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's an exalted privilege to have the royal invitation extended to you today. Will your answer be yes? Or will your answer be no? If you say yes to the royal invitation, He will clothe you and include you at the supper table, and you can enjoy everything He has to offer. But if your answer is no, you will be exposed. You will be bound. You will be taken away, and you will be cast into outer darkness. The choice is yours. If you've said yes, where are you found in this message? Go into the highways, and as many as you find, bid them to the marriage. But if you're lost, you are this one who needs to simply say, yes, I will come, and I will submit to what He wants to give me. A marriage for His Son. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You and thank You for this day. Help us to trust You and to believe You. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of preaching. And I pray tonight, this morning, that You'll help me to draw the net in a way that's pleasing to You. Deal with us thoroughly. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I ask several questions here, but I want you to simply ask these questions to yourself and see if they apply to you. Question number one.
Have you accepted the royal invitation of salvation? Has there been a time in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Christ and Christ alone? You're not relying on your works. You're not relying on baptism. You're not relying on your good life. Those are all filthy rags if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven. Only the righteousness of Jesus can get you there. Have you trusted Him? Have you said, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I am part of those sitting in the right clothes at the banquet table. I am there. I know He's got everything I need. I am a child of God. Would you raise your hand? Be honest now. Be honest. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for being honest. That's a majority, no question. Maybe all, but I never want to overlook somebody. Is there somebody here today? Say, Jody, I'm concerned that I've said no to His invitation. And I see the danger of that today. And I realize what a danger I am living by rejecting this royal invitation. Is there somebody today? Say, Jody, pray for me. No, we're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But I do need to know how to proceed. If you say, Jody, I'm concerned about my soul. I need to make sure that I am at His table in the righteousness of Christ. You say, pray for me. I need to make sure I'm saved. Is there anybody like that today? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. I'm looking around. Let me ask you this question today. You say, Jody, I know of an intruder. Let me clarify. When I say it, and I'm asked this question, I'm talking about somebody who talks the talk. Somebody who knows the language. But you're concerned that they're really not saved. Now, you're not the judge. And by raising your hand, you're not saying, I know they're not saved. But you're saying, I'm concerned that they are an intruder. That they're trying to get in a deceiving way. And you say, I'm concerned about, I know somebody like that in my family, or maybe you work with somebody like that. In other words, they can talk the talk, or they're relying, what I'm asking is, somebody may be relying on something else, an intruder. If you know somebody like that, would you raise your hand in the air with me? You know somebody like that? Yes. I would encourage you to do something. Put your hands down, but I would encourage you to do something. Number one, pray for them. Because you may be the only one praying for them. Secondly, I would encourage you to get a copy of the message and beg them to listen to it. You say, would you please listen to this? You say, Jody, that might offend them. Let them be offended. Let them be offended. Wouldn't you rather offend them with the truth than sit back and watch them go to hell, friends? If you do it with love and they respond wrong, that's between them and God. But if you don't try to get the gospel to them, that's between you and God. Please, get a copy of the message. Send it to them. Ask them to get it. Ask them to listen to it. If you want it, call the church office. Tell them, I'd like to have a copy of that message. We'll give it to you. We'll give it to you. Help us get the word out. And I want to ask this question, then we'll extend the invitation and be done in a moment. Have you said, Jody, I am in the highways. I am in the hedges, and I'm doing my best. Now, all of us can do more. Have you say, Jody, I'm at least in the highways trying to invite people to come. I'm talking about salvation. You're sharing your faith. You're giving gospel tracts out. You're telling people about the Lord. Have you say, Jody, that's me. I'm in the highways. I can always improve, but I am in the highways. I can say that if I know my heart. Would you raise your hand? You say, if I know my heart, I'm in the highways. God bless you. If you raise your hand, stay in them. If you didn't raise your hand, get in them. Understand the thoughts? Why should we get to the highways? Because it's the desire of the King who invited us to also invite others. And it's hypocrisy to sit at the table but never go out and invite somebody else. Maybe God's speaking to you about this. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If you're not sure about your salvation, come. If you want to come pray about somebody you're concerned about, come. If you want to come and say, God, help me get in the highways, you come. Whatever it is, as he sings, come.
Jesus
out.
Is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Should pray for the John Sevier Chapel this afternoon at 4:30, I think, is when it starts. Pray for that. Be back tonight, 6:30. Let me do this. I'm going to give those who have the plaque, all those who have who've been here for 50 plus years, I'd like you to step out now, and all those who are going to be in that picture with you, if you'll step out now, just go right in between those columns out there, that empty wall right over here. If you'll stand right over there, we're going to get a nice picture of you, and then you'll be gone, okay? I want to give you a head start there, if you wouldn't mind to do that. Once they get a head start, we'll pray and be dismissed, okay? If you'd like a copy of the coloring books, please sign up. If you're coming to the breakfast for a Saturday morning visitation, please sign up out there. That'll be good, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless this time. Help us as we leave to be soul conscious, going about your will in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming. Be back tonight if at all possible.